I would like to encourage you to get the CD. I think it's pretty helpful as far as some foundations and what we've been doing for the last several months and where we're going. And one of the things that I basically said was, just in a nutshell, is that, you know, whenever you start to build in the natural, you don't start building first. The first thing you do is you start tearing down. You start digging. You start digging a deep area for your foundation to go. And as high as you want to build, that is going to be to the degree that your foundation has to be deep, right? And so what we've been doing for the last several months basically has been just digging up soil, digging up mindsets, digging up root systems of the way we believe. That's what we've been doing for the last several months, is because if we're going to build a house that is going to be strong, that is going to be the way God has called us to be, then we have to have a solid foundation. And that starts with digging up old root systems and mindsets. Amen. So that's what we were dealing with on Wednesday. And so I'd encourage you to get that. And I want to continue to just lay some foundation this morning. I'm not sure how far we'll be able to get, which just, I want to be sensitive to the time. But let me start off by saying this. The Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, is full of types and shadows, right? You have types and shadows all throughout the Old Testament. And that's what Scripture tells us, that they were types, they were shadows. But the thing is this, is that you have to understand that when you see a shadow, I can see a shadow here on this ground that this stand is making on the ground here. Now, if I look at the shadow and I study that shadow, I can't tell that it's a stand. I can't tell that this is a podium based on the shadow. You ever walk into your house, maybe a certain way that the light is hitting, and maybe let's just say you have like a hat rack or something, and it looks like there's a person casting a shadow on the wall. You know, you kind of freak out, and you're like, oh my God, who's in the house? And maybe you turn the light on, and you see that it wasn't a person, it's something else, and it just the wrong shadow, threw off a shadow to you. The thing is this, is that I believe that many times what we are doing is we're trying to study the shadow to understand the substance, instead of studying the substance to accurately interpret the shadow. Let it sink in. See, in other words, you don't study the types and shadows to see who the Father is. You study Jesus because he is the substance, and through seeing him, you begin to understand the types and shadows through the correct lens. Are you with me? You study the substance to understand the shadow. What I call that is using New Testament lenses to understand the old. Okay? The Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, is the journey of man and the way he sees God. It is man's perspective of what God is like. I'm going to tell you something that might scare you. But don't be, fear not, right? Job 42, you see all through the book of Job, Job says things about God. Job has a few friends that say things about God. And then in Job 42, the very last chapter of Job, Job says this: everything I've been saying about you, God, has been wrong. And then God says this: everything your friends have said about me has been wrong. So I want you to get this. 41 chapters in the book of Job, 41 chapters in the Old Testament, God says, they do not accurately represent who I am. There are 41 chapters that talk about, well, this is the way God is, this is the way God is, this is the way God is. And at the end of it all, in chapter 42, God says this: those are not accurate descriptions of what I'm like. In other words, there are things in the Bible about God that God says, those are not true about me. But all scripture is inspired by God. Yes, it doesn't say all scripture is accurately portraying God, though. Let me give you an example. All scripture is inspired by God, yes. When the disciples said, Jesus, these guys are rejecting you, let's kill them all. Was that an accurate portrayal of the Father's heart? But it's in scripture. Was it inspired by God to be in scripture? Yes. David's sin, was that a representation of God's heart? No. Was it inspired to be in scripture, though? Yes. Moses, if there's anybody that we would say, man, this guy represents God. I mean, he's met with God face to face. He has, you know, been in the glory. Scripture says he was the friend of God. If there's anybody that's going to represent God correctly, we would think Moses. Yet at the very end of the journey, Moses, when it's time to give the people water, what does he do? God says, speak to the rock, right? And what does Moses do? He strikes the rock and he says, here's your water, you bunch of rebels. And God's like, whoa, time out, Moses. I didn't say that. You are misrepresenting me, Moses. I'm not angry with the people. You might be frustrated after 40 years. I'm not angry with them, though, Moses, and you are misrepresenting my heart. Was it inspired to be in Scripture? Yes, but was Moses accurately portraying what God was like? No, he was not. If the Old Testament was an accurate portrayal of what God is like, then why does Jesus need to come to show us what God is like? If the Old Testament was correct in its interpretation of God, then why does Jesus need to come on the scene to show us, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen him? Not if you've seen Moses, not if you've read the Torah, not if you've memorized the Old Testament. If you've seen me, because I'm the only one who is an accurate picture of what the Father is like. Moses couldn't show you, Elijah couldn't show you, Isaiah couldn't show you, Daniel couldn't show you. As great as they were, none of them could show you what the Father's really like. And you have to look to me. You have to see through me if you're going to understand what those scriptures are about. If you're going to understand the types and shadows. Amen? Are you with me? I told you it might be a little scary. Don't get nervous. So let me take you to a verse. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. It's a very powerful verse here. Again, we're laying some foundation right now. All right? John 1:17, it says, for the what? Okay, the law was given through Moses, and then what? Grace, and what's the other word? Say it again. Do me a favor, say it one more time. I like this word. Wait. Law given through grace and truth. Truth given through Jesus. You go to a car lot. You want to buy a car. Salesman shows you one car and he says, and you know, look at the paint, look at the tires. And you're like, man, this is a beautiful car. It's a nice car. He's okay, let me take you to this one. And he says, now this one actually runs. When he says this one actually runs, what is he implying about the other one? This one doesn't really run very well or doesn't run at all. He doesn't even have to say this one doesn't work. Just by saying the truth about this one over here, and saying how it compares, he's essentially telling you, in not so many words, the other one probably isn't going to get off the lot if you try to turn it on. By saying this one works, he is essentially saying this one does not. John says, this is the truth. grace and truth came through Jesus. Moses brought you the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Did you get that? Where is truth? It's in Jesus. And it's only in Jesus that you can then begin to correctly understand what the Old Covenant and Old Testament shadows are saying. Amen? Now, why am I saying this? You know, it's like, well, okay, big deal. No, because here's the bottom line, or here's where it really becomes important, is that so many of us in our thinking, in our ideas of God, our ideas of God in much of society today, including the church, is rooted in old covenant law, old covenant pictures, Old Testament stories. And we think, oh man, you know, that's the way God is. And so we bring that into our current mindset, and we bring that into our current life, not realizing that some of the things we might be believing about God are not truth. See, and here's what I've come to conclude. I've concluded this, that everything in your life, every outcome of your life, every future outcome, every choice, everything in your life ultimately is going to be impacted by how you see God. Because ultimately, how you see God is going to determine, it's going to determine how you see yourself. Right? Because if you see God as distant, holy, angry, that is going to affect the way you see yourself, isn't it? You will see yourself isolated. You'll see yourself lacking. You'll see yourself unholy. You'll see yourself as you know, God, man, I got to repent every day so God doesn't strike me, because he's angry and he's upset. But see, the reality is that ultimately your concept of God is going to infiltrate every area of your life, and it is going to affect every decision of your life. Because here's what I've come to realize. Whoever God is to me is who I will make him to be through me. So if to me God is angry, guess what? I feel justified in being a self-righteous jerk of a Christian. Angry and oh man, you know, you sinners, and I hold up signs. God hates you, and you know, God hates your lifestyle. God hates, you know, whatever. And I feel justified by that. I feel justified by not walking in joy. I feel justified by not having any happiness or fun in my life. I feel justified in always, you know, condemning people, because that's the way God looks to me. So if that's the way he looks in my eyes, that's the way I'm going to treat people around me. Amen? I have a reason. Now I have an excuse to be an angry jerk. Some will say, oh, he's just prophetic. Don't worry about it. Yeah. As though there's an area of ministry that is exempt from the fruit and the nature of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, and faith. Man, what would happen if the church got a hold of that? What if we understood, why is that the fruit of the Spirit? Because that is the nature of God. What does it mean, fruit of the Spirit? It means the manifestation of God's nature. Well, what is God's nature like then? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness or meekness, self-control, faith. This is the way the nature of God operates. This is the way the nature of God works. And here's what God believes. God believes that if he will, let me say it this way. God believes that if you will have his nature, that it will produce for you whatever it produces for him. That's what God believes. God believed in Genesis, if I will give this man my image, then it will produce for him what it produces for me. So he gives Adam his image in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He says he gives Adam his image, and then what does God say to him? Now, Adam, because you have this image, and here's the way I'm going to interpret it. You've heard it, like, be fruitful, multiply, you know, subdue, have dominion. I'm going to interpret it according to what the meanings of those words are. Because you have my image, Adam, be abundant. I'm an abundant God. This image that I carry, this image that I possess, causes me to be abundant. Therefore, if you have the same image, Adam, you are abundant. You won't lack. Adam, because this image that I have makes me productive, you now are going to be productive. You will be abundant. You will be productive. Adam, you will be a conqueror. You will be victorious. My image will produce for you victory the way it produces victory for me. I am not a God who is a victim of my circumstances. I am not a God who is a victim of other people's attitudes or other people's bad days. I am not a victim of lack. I am not one who is in some type of lack mentality. I am abundant, I am productive, and I overcome. That's what the word subdue means. The word subdue means to conquer, be victorious, overcome. So Adam, because you have my image, you are going to be abundant. You are going to be productive, and you are going to know how to conquer and subdue anything around you that doesn't look like us. The other thing, Adam, is this image for me is going to work for you in this way, this last way. It is going to produce in you governmental solutions, governmental leadership. That's what the word dominion means. The word dominion means that I am a leader in every circumstance that I am in. I become a man or a woman of solutions because that is the image that I carry. Are you with me on this? Is this making sense? What does this mean? This means that this changes everything. Because we assume that Jesus went to the cross just to forgive us of our sin. That is a part, but that's not even the truth, actually. It's not even the truth of the matter. The reality is that Jesus on the cross plunged himself headfirst into our fallen condition in order to bury it into the ground, take it to the grave, take it to hell, bury it there, and resurrect as a new man and bring you and I into this new nature, bring you and I into this new image, the image of God. That is the reason for Jesus going to the cross. He says this, he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Singular, not plural. Not those that are lost. That which was lost. What was lost in the garden? The image. The nature. That's what was lost in the garden. Adam loses the image. Adam loses the nature. And that's why God says, well, Adam, now because of this, the earth isn't going to produce for you the same anymore. Now you're going to have to work hard. Every known problem, every social problem, every war, every problem known to man begins in the moment that man loses the image. Death, suffering, sickness, disease, all begin when man loses the image. War, famine, pestilence, drought, all begins when? When man loses the image. So if you could do one thing to fix all the problems of humanity, if you could only do one thing, what would it be? Restore the image. Restore the image. And the only process is you believing it's been restored to you. If you believe, see, the kingdom operates according to what you believe. If you believe you're in lack, there's a very good chance that is the future you'll create for yourself. If you believe this is just something I have to live with, then there's a very good chance you will live in that reality. Because you are believing this for your life, that is faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody believes. Everybody has expectation, but it's not always the same expectation that God has for your life. Are you with me? So, you have to begin to change perspectives. You have to begin to change the way that you see things. Goodness, I need to get moving here. It's getting late. The old covenant is not the accurate representation of God. And it is not the way God wants us to believe. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the old covenant, you have an us versus them mentality. Israel versus everybody else. That's the mentality in the old covenant, isn't it? It's us versus them. Isn't that even what Joshua says when the Lord shows up on the scene, the captain of the Lord of hosts? What does Joshua tell him? Are you for us or are you for them? Right? That was the mentality. That's what it was all about. It was us and them. But the truth is this. Let me give you a verse. Let me give you a verse on this. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians 4, 6. It says, there is one God and Father of all. Did you see that? There is what? Is it up there? Say that. There is one God and Father of who? Us. Only us. Here's what I used to teach. God's our father. The devil's their father. I used to teach that. Yeah. Hope we destroyed all those CDs. That's what I believed. Now, where did I get that from? Well, yeah. You know, Jesus, here's one place we get it from. When Jesus tells the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Right? A couple of things we're going to look at with that. Number one, you have to understand, when does the new covenant start? Resurrection. Not in Matthew. So there are many things in the Gospels that are still under old covenant. Because the old covenant doesn't end until Jesus starts the new, which is the new covenant, the resurrection. Everybody clear on that? If you would have told me 10 years ago, when does the new covenant start? Matthew. Wrong. It starts at the resurrection. It starts right around Matthew 28 or so. All right? But then in the other Gospels, you still have certain chapters that are under old covenant. So, but here's the other thing that you have to understand, that we don't understand culture a lot of times. So in those days, whenever somebody was wanting to be in like the Sadducees or the Pharisees, you know, these religious orders, a rabbi or a teacher, they had different streams of thought, because they weren't all the same. You had religious rulers like Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were the religious leaders of Israel, but they believed in very different things. All right, y'all with me? Okay, Pharisees believed in all these supernatural things. Sadducees did not. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the supernatural or whatever. Okay, so they had different belief systems. But whenever, let's just say I was inspired and I wanted to become a teacher of the law. Well, what I would do is I would begin to find what I would call a father. I would find a certain teacher that I was going to study under their influence, their stream of thinking, if you will, and I was going to basically become their pupil or their son. In fact, if you look up the word father there, when Jesus tells them, you're of your father, the devil, that word father there actually means, it means a lot of different things. And one of the meanings is a certain teacher that somebody sat under. In other words, so when a rabbi would come on the scene and maybe he's going to talk with another rabbi, he'd say, well, what influence are you under? Who is your father? And he would say, well, you know, this guy is my father. Immediately they would know, oh, I understand your way of thinking then. I know where you're coming from in your belief system. because I know who your father is. Their father was the one that influenced their thought pattern. So Jesus, so these guys are like, well, my father is this guy, and my father is this guy, and my father, and Jesus, no, listen, your father's the devil. In other words, you guys are getting your belief system from the accuser, from the murderer. That's why he says, because he was a murderer from the beginning. That's why Jesus tells them that. Because he already knew that they had in their heart murder against him. And he says, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. What's he telling them? He's saying, that's why these things are in your heart, because you're being influenced by him. He's not telling them the father is, that the devil is your father as like, you know, your creator. Because there's only one creator. So we take that one verse, the only verse that there is, which is one, under Old Covenant, and two, which we don't understand the culture of, and we develop an us versus them mentality. God is our father, the devil's their father. The person who's going to be watching the game today, well, they didn't go to church, the devil's their father. Mario, we're going to need to talk, because you're not getting the message. Are you understanding where I'm coming from here? Scripture says here, there is one God and Father of all. Now, they may not recognize it. God's saying, listen, I'm the creator of all humanity. The devil didn't create any of them. Whether they are still bound in sin or they've come to the understanding of truth, it doesn't matter. I'm still in love with them and I'm still their father. Listen, if you have a child, if you father a child and you leave that child, even if they don't have a relationship with you, or maybe they leave you, even if, regardless, if they don't have a relationship, it doesn't change the fact that you are their legal father. Their response does not change the fact you are their father. Same thing here. All right? So we have these mentalities. In fact, here's one of the most common verses you've heard, John 3:16, for God so what? Loved believers, right? Yeah, if your Bible says love believers, get rid of it. It's a bad Bible. Old covenant ideas, obey and I'll stay with you. Disobey and I'll leave. That's an old covenant idea. New covenant idea, Hebrews, I will never ever leave you. I will never ever forsake you. Amen? Old covenant, obey to get promises. Obey to get blessings. New covenant, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. He obeyed in my behalf. What do? I enter into Christ. He enters into me, and because of that, I become the beneficiary. I become one who receives inheritance. Now, should that produce obedience in my life? Yes, it should. This is what I want to get to. I don't obey to receive. Because if that's true, then it's not grace, it's works. It's effort. It's law. I receive by faith in what Jesus has accomplished for me. So here, there's two sides of this coin. The first side is I freely receive all of what Jesus obeyed in my behalf to give me. Did he die in your behalf? Yeah, we always talk about that. But he also lived in your behalf. Get this, guys. He not only died as you, he lived as you, fulfilled the law as you, fulfilled the obedience of the scriptures as you, died as you, resurrected as you. Therefore, it is as though you have fully obeyed the law all your life. It is as though you are fully obedient in everything all your life because Jesus has obeyed in your behalf. So I freely receive the consequences of his obedience. What are the consequences of his obedience? Now, don't think of consequences in a negative. Maybe a better word is the effects. I receive the effects of his obedience. What are the effects? All the promises of God are yes and amen. What are the effects? I'm not a person of lack. I am a person of overflow. What are the effects? I live under an open heaven. What are the effects? I'm abundant. I'm productive. I'm an overcomer. I have governing solutions. I'm a leader. Those are the effects of Jesus' obedience. Whatever his obedience produced for him, it produces for you by simple faith. Are you getting this? This makes sense. By simple faith, it will produce for you. So what does that mean? It means now, so the one side of the coin is I have freely received of everything Jesus has obeyed in my behalf. But the other side of the coin is because I have this image, because I have these resources, because I have the effects of this image, it should produce something in me that I do something with what I've been given. There's always one side of the story that we hear many times, freely, freely, freely give. Or unless it's legalism, then it's work, 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 work. Do in order to get. No, that's old. The law is you do to get. Truth, you get by grace, and then you do something with what you've been given. You impact society. You change circumstances. You lay hands on the sick. You prophesy the word of the Lord. You become a leader that brings solutions to the table, not somebody who just keeps adding problems. Because you have freely received, you freely give. Are you with me? See, grace, the message of grace, is not a lazy message. It is not a message of we don't have anything to do. When I talk about the finished work, when I say Jesus has accomplished everything and there's nothing left to do, what I'm talking about is I'm saying there is nothing left to do in order to get. I am not doing something to get. He did everything to freely give me what he has. What do I get from this grace exchange? All that he is, all that he has, all that he does given to me. What do you have? You have all that he is. You have all that he does, and you have all that he has given to you freely. Freely. If you have to pray for it, or in other words, if you have to work it up through prayer, if you have to work it up through reading the Bible, if you have to work it up by an hour of worship every day, then it's not grace. Paul says it's wages. Are you with me? Now, so you're saying, oh, so now, Ryan, we don't pray, we don't read, we don't worship, we don't, you know, we don't fast, we don't seek God, we don't do this stuff, no. We do everything with a different motive. I don't read to get, listen, I'm going to tell you from my experience, I used to read and pray because I wanted more anointing. I used to read and pray because I wanted more revelation. I used to read and pray because I wanted to be more gifted than what I was walking in. That was my motive. What motive was that coming from? Law-based thinking, right? Do to get. That's what I was thinking. But here's the truth of it. When I realize I already have, then I'm not reading to get. I'm reading to discover what I already have in him. I am reading to discover, oh my God, this is all mine? This is what I have? I have this, I have that, I have this promise. I'm not, because if you don't understand it, you are a person who is always chasing blessings. Oh Lord, bless me, God. Oh Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, bless me. See, when you don't understand new covenant grace and truth, then what happens is you still live under the older. Oh Lord, bless me. the truth is this, is that God is not, this is not about God blessing you. This is about God, this is the promise that he made to Abraham, which comes to you. He says, Abraham, he didn't say, I'm going to bless you. That's not where it ends. He says, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to make you a blessing. See, when you understand what you've been given, you stop chasing blessings and you realize, I am the blessing. I am the blessing to everyone I come in contact with. I am the blessing in every situation I step into. And what happens is because I am the blessing, blessings start following me, blessings start chasing me, favor follows me. I'm not asking for more favor. Oh, but Ryan, Jesus, it says Jesus increased in favor. I heard this teaching and I used to teach it, that Jesus increased in favor. God loves us all the same, but some have more favor. That's what I used to teach. Because Jesus grew in favor. No, here's, again, study the truth to understand. Right? Here's the truth. Jesus increased in favor so that he could freely give to me the favor that he has merited before God. I don't have to increase in favor. Jesus doesn't say, all right, Ryan, you're starting on level one of favor. I'm like on level 50,000. Someday you'll get there. No, it's, Ryan, you see, you start, I'm starting you, you're at the starting gate, you start with favor. You start as the blessing. You start with the image. You start as holy, righteous, and just as Jesus himself. That's where you start. It is not a progress that you work up to. It is the starting point, and you begin to believe what you started as. And it doesn't go down. Some are like, well, yeah, we start there and then we just kind of go down. No, the reality is that you start there and that's your legal state before God. Your legal state before God has changed. I don't have time to get into all that. All right, so sorry, I'm thinking what I want to share before our time is out here. So what I want you to see is that you are not trying to do something to get. You have freely received already, and therefore you put it to work. This image that you have, this image that you carry, is something that you begin to put to work. The image that I have, the image that you have, here's what, let me give you a verse on this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Did you get that? Grace produced something in me. And then what does Paul say? He says, I put that grace to work. I put it to work. Well, what do you mean he put it to work? How? Well, let's give you some examples. Because of the new nature you have, because of the image you have, you should be manifesting the fruits of that nature, the fruits of that image. And you should be doing something with what you've been given. So, with this new nature, you should be impacting society. With this new nature, you should be impacting everyone around you. With this new nature, you should be abundant. You should be productive. You should be victorious. You should be a leader. In your workplace, people should be looking for you. Because you possess something. You possess the image of God. And the image of God in you produces for you what it produces for God. And so they should be looking for you. That's what Isaiah says. He says, I'm going to give you a name. God says, I'm going to rename you. And the name I'm going to give you is, you're going to be called sought out ones. Those that are sought out. Those that are searched for. Those that people are looking for. But you know what? Listen, guys. If we're in the same boat as them, oh, God. Every Sunday after Sunday, God help me, I'm just so empty. God, help me. I lack so much. Oh, God, I don't even know if I'm saved today. God, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven tomorrow. I don't know who I am, where I'm going, what's happening. You know, every time they open for prayer, I'm there because I lack so much. You are concluding wrong. You are thinking wrong. You are in a mindset of lack. That is not the mindset that the image of God produces in people. Are you with me? What happens when you understand you have this image? You start treating people different. You don't treat people as us and them. You don't treat people like God is with me and not with you. God is for me and not for you. I met with a pastor a couple weeks ago, wanted me to join some initiative they're doing, and his sales pitch was, we know God is with us on this situation. And it's against certain groups of people. Certain groups of people. We know that God is with us. That's why we know we'll have victory. Took me a while to think, how am I going to say this in a very kind way? And help this genuine heart, good heart, you know, wrong mind. And so I basically just said, I just started talking about the atonement. Started talking about how, you know, Jesus wasn't standing between an angry God and sinful humanity. Jesus was standing, it says that the Father was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. It said God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself. Because it wasn't us versus them. And so I basically said, I said, just on this truth alone about what the cross is about, what atonement is about, I don't think your group and me are going to jive. I said, we'll probably, we're not seeing eye to eye on this. I just don't think that it's going to be very beneficial. So, anyway, he said, well, it's up to you. So, who knows? But anyway, so you respond to circumstances differently. You respond to temptation differently. You restore rather than judge. You build rather than slander. See, this is what happens when you understand what you have. I don't slander people, I build them. I don't judge people, I restore them. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the way a person talks when they understand the nature they've been given. And they understand the God of that nature. See, if the God of that nature is angry in your mind, you're going to manifest that. You with me? We encourage rather than gossip. Because we have the image. We give thanks rather than complain. We carry solutions rather than burdens. If you're a burden bearer, you're in the wrong ministry. That's Jesus' ministry. Now, when it's talking about, bearing one another's burdens, it's not talking about, oh my God, I'm going to be depressed like you. You're in a state of depression. I'm going to bear your burden. I'm going to be depressed for the next couple weeks like you. No, it's talking about helping that person to overcome the depression. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about, whatever you are, I'm going to be. No, I have self-control. You want to be depressed? That's a lie. I'm going to live in joy because that's the nature I have, and I'm going to help you to start walking in joy. That's how I'm going to bear the burden with you. Amen? When you understand this nature, you understand that you are a giver, not a taker. Because God's nature is a giver, not a taker. So the two sides of the coin. Freely I've received, freely I give. I do something with what I've been given. Whether it's going to Honduras, whether it's going to other countries, or whether it's in your backyard, you do something with what you've been given. Have a backyard barbecue for your community, for your neighborhood. Everybody come on over. And it doesn't mean that you stand up and preach at them. You show them the love of the Father. Amen? Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go eat with you, right? What does Jesus tell them? I'm going to go eat with you. Not, I'm going to go to your house and preach to you. There's a time for sharing truth, but we don't share it as us versus them. We don't share it as I'm up here, you're down there. We share it as God is in love with both of us equally. Amen? And I think you'll have more response that way from people. All right, let's stand together. Amen. Everything we are doing hinges on these truths that we're talking about, because it sets the tone, it sets everything for how we live and how we believe. God believes that if you have his image, it will produce for you what it produces for him. God believes if you have his image, it will work for you the way it works for him. That you will have the same effects as what he has. Now the real question is, do you believe the same as God? That is the real question here. There's no doubt in his mind, but the real issue becomes, do we believe that? And, you know, the more that I've been coming to this realization, the more I am seeing the manifestation of those things in my life. The more I'm seeing, I see myself responding differently. I see myself, rather than being intimidated by something, no. I know who I am because I know who he is and what he's given to me. And therefore, I don't need to be intimidated by this. I have solutions. See, when you understand these truths, you won't be insecure anymore. Insecurity cannot coexist with the image of the Almighty God in your life. Mentalities of lack cannot coexist when you understand you have the image of the provider in your life. And you stop chasing blessings. You stop trying to get and get and get, and you just receive. You receive, and the result is, because I freely receive, I become a giver. For God so loved that he gave. He is not a taker. He didn't create you to take worship from you. He didn't create you to take your life. The gospel is not you giving your life to God. The gospel is God giving his life to you. And then it produces a response. It produces a response. Because he freely gave, I want now to freely give back to him. Because he gave me everything, it produces something in me. It awakens passion in me. It awakens love in me. It awakens commitment and dedication to where, you know what? I don't want to do the things that I used to do. I don't want to do the things that are going to be harmful to my life. I want to just give everything to him. The law can never produce that kind of response. The law only produces a fear response. But grace produces a love response. That's the difference. Amen? We have a God who is passionately in love with all humanity. And if we can see it, it will awaken passionate love in us back to him. We love him because he first loved us. It's a love response. Father, I give you thanks for your truth and your revelation. And I thank you, Lord, even as what was shared earlier by revelation, that you are breaking scales off of our eyes. You are changing the way that we think. You're causing our mindsets to shift, our conclusions to change. And there is a shifting taking place in the body of Christ. It's an awakening. An awakening that is producing reformation. And so, Father, I pray that today our eyes will continue to be open more and more. But, Father, even more so, I pray that with that awakening, we will believe. I pray that we will believe. Awaken the faith of God within us, Lord. Awaken your kind of faith, your quality of faith, even as Scripture says, within our hearts. That this will not be something we just see or we just recognize the truth of it, but we believe it with all that is within us, and we see the fruits of it in our life. So today I declare that I'm looking at people right now that that have the image of God and people that are abundant. I declare over your lives, you are abundant. I declare that you are productive. I declare that you are an overcomer and a conqueror. And I declare that you have leadership, governing solutions in every situation that comes your way, because you have the nature and the image of God. And so I bless you today, and I declare that this will come alive within us, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.